take this off? Thank you. How are you guys? It's good to be with you guys. Good to be with athletes. Athletes, you guys, your topic, your theme this year is Imago Dei, correct? Imago Dei, image of God, how God places his image. Sorry, is this too close? You can move back one. You can. If it gets awkward, you can totally move back one. I won't be offended. Imago Dei, image of God in every person, right? Genesis 1, 2, 3, you get this idea of God breathing his life inside of humanity and they become a living being. And God like places his image in every single soul. And then that image gets really marred and messed up in Genesis chapter 3. And it's just, the Bible is basically a long story of tragedy of getting humanity back to their original Imago Dei, like how God made us, connected with him, relationship with him, us coming alive. As I've been thinking about that, I've been thinking about the life of Peter. So I just want to kind of go through the life of Peter with you, like pretty high level. Do you guys know who Peter is in the Bible? New Testament character, not character, real life person. All Bible character, real life people. But anyway, he was a disciple of Jesus. And I want to read this scene to you in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2, and it's during this an event called Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach. And when God breathed into Adam life, he said he breathed into Adam his ruach, his spirit. That word is breath or wind or spirit, same word. In Greek, it's the word pneuma. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, it's actually the ruach or the pneuma of God coming upon a place. It's like the image of God being rebreathed into the people. Does that make sense? Originally it was ruach, and then again it's redeemed in ruach. Okay, so in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes upon the church, and as soon as the Spirit of God comes upon the church, people start speaking in tongues. That means they're speaking a different language. Anyone speak a different language in here? Few of you? Okay. Imagine like someone is speaking French that has never spoke French before, and someone who understands French was like, hey, you didn't know French, and you're actually praising God in French, and the person that's doing it is like, I had no idea I was doing French. It sounds kind of French, but I didn't know what I was speaking. That's tongues. It happened. As soon as the Holy Spirit fell, all of a sudden everyone started speaking in different tongues and languages, and everyone around that can speak that language was like, you're speaking my language. You're not from where I'm from. How are you speaking my language? Is this making sense? And this is the exact opposite of what happened in the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, people try to make this giant building all the way to God, and God confused their language, and everyone spoke a different language. This is the exact reversal of that, right? So it's a rewind of the tape, and all the way back in Genesis. It's kind of cool. So when this happens, people start saying, oh my gosh, what's happening? This is crazy. And then they say this, you guys are drunk. That's what they say, you're drunk. Okay, so Peter gets up. This is like one of my favorite things in the Bible right here. Peter gets up, and he stood up with the 11, it says in verse 14, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Let me explain what just happened to you. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That's a joke. It's a really good joke, guys. So that moment, I've been thinking about that moment for a while. When Peter gets up, people are accusing all these people of being literally drunk, and Peter stands up and says, guys, we're not drunk. It's only 9. Okay, this is not the Peter of old. Something's changed in Peter's life. To where Peter can have this sort of, these jokes. The church starts with a joke, you guys. That's kind of, I like that. I like that personally. I'm like, that's funny, and I like that idea. But something happened in the life of Peter. Because Peter, he didn't start this way. Peter was pretty serious. He took himself too serious. I don't know if you know people that take themselves way too seriously. I don't think Christians should take themselves that seriously. Peter, when he was called, he left everything to follow Jesus. He was a fisherman. Back then, they didn't really fish with like fishing poles. They fished with nets. And Jesus called Peter to drop your nets and follow me. And Peter did. Peter left the family business to follow Jesus. And then ever since that moment, he was hyper serious, right? Very serious. There's one moment when Jesus told Peter, Peter, I'm going to, you know where we're going? We're going to Jerusalem because I'm going to die on the cross. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, Jesus, get your head right. You're not gone. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You're not going to the cross. Stop talking like that. That's foolish talk. I got your back. You think you're going to, it's kind of dangerous in Jerusalem. I'll give you that, but I got your back. I got a sword. We can fight people. You're not going to die. Here's Peter telling Jesus, you're not going to the cross. Like, who has that kind of boldness to do that? Who pulls Jesus aside and says, hey, dude, no. You're not going to, that whole dying for the world thing, it's not going to happen. Like, get your mind on the prize, or get your mind on, like, on winning. You're not going to lose. You're going to win, right? That sort of thing. This is what Peter does to Jesus. And then they're going to Jerusalem, and then there was a night where Jesus was about to be betrayed, and he goes around, and he's about to wash everyone's feet. And he gets up to Peter, and he's about to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, Jesus, there's no one in the world you're washing my feet. Don't even touch my feet. And the thing was, is that only people that washed feet then were slaves. And so Peter is saying, essentially, you're not going to be my slave. You can't serve me this way. It's too embarrassing. You're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. You have no part in me. You're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus. You're not my follower if I can't wash your feet. And so Peter, obviously, he says something that's kind of crazy. He says, then wash my whole body. And then Jesus is like, time out. I'm not doing that. He literally said, it's a time out. But he's like, we're not doing that. We're not doing the whole body thing. I'm just doing the feet thing right now. So he washes his feet. And then later on that night, they're all around a table having what's the Last Supper, what's called the Last Supper. And in this meal is basically where Jesus is reacting communion. He takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Because my body is about to be broken. And I want you, every single time you eat bread, together with the community, as was shared, community is super important. Every time you're with the community and you're breaking bread, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. I was broken so you could be made whole. So when it's torn apart, when you tear bread apart, or you break crackers apart, remember, I died for you. And then at the end of supper, he took wine, and he poured out wine in everyone's cup. He says, I want you to do this. Every time you guys have wine together, I want you to remember that I poured out my blood for you. I bled for you. I died for you. So Jesus is saying, I want you to reenact this meal. Every time you guys are together, I want you to reenact. I believe you guys are doing this next week, correct? You guys are doing a Passover sort of meal next week. And did I get that away? Are you okay? Okay, good. I know that was a surprise. You're like, surprise. So Jesus, every single time your community gets together and do this, I want you to reenact this story. Reenact this story. Remember, live into this story all the time as my followers. Reenact the fact that I my body was broken for you so you can be made whole and we've made one. My blood was poured out for you so your sins can be forgiven. Remember this every single time and do it, not just by saying it, not just by saying, oh, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Do it by enjoying a meal. Do it by tasting it. Do it by grabbing bread and then smelling the warmth of it and ingesting it to where, in this really mysterious way, the bread becomes a part of you. Your body takes it and digests it, right? I want you to do it like that to where this bread becomes a part of you, like my life, my body becomes a part of your body. I want you to take this wine, I want you to drink it, I want you to ingest it, and I want it to get into your bloodstream the way I get into your bloodstream. Jesus is very tactile. Like, this is, Christianity is a very real tactile faith. It's not this just thing that you believe in your head. We mimic this with our bodies. So Jesus says to do this. So then Jesus says this. Peter, who actually says, everyone, you're going to deny me. Everyone here, I'm about to get killed and betrayed, and then you are going to, all you guys are going to leave me. And this is what Peter does. And this is why I think this is a different Peter than we just read in Acts. Peter says, I will never leave you. How dare you say that I will leave? He gets so defensive. He takes himself so seriously. He says, I'm the strongest follower that you have. There's no way in the world I will ever fall into temptation. There's no way in the world that I'll ever turn away from you, Jesus. I have your back. There's no way that I'll let anything happen to you. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. How dare you say that? And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Tonight, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, I can't believe you would say that to me. Peter takes himself so seriously that he thinks he is above falling. He is above sinning. He is above ever doing anything wrong. He's above it all. So he's like, I would not do that. That night goes on. You guys might know the story. Peter does deny Jesus three times. And John's gospel records the third time a rooster crows. And Jesus says that. He goes, before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times. So Peter denies him three times. He hears a rooster crow. And it says in John's gospel that he locks eyes with Jesus. That somehow, some way, I don't know how it was, where Jesus was bloodied, beaten, because he was arrested and they pummeled him pretty much to arrest him. That night he would deny him three times. But not before Peter tried to defend him. So at the Garden of Gethsemane, the people come to arrest Jesus. And Peter pulls out his sword and he says, "You will never take Jesus," and he starts to try to kill people with a sword. The best he does is lop off someone's ear, which is really weird if you think about it. Like, he goes after someone's earlobe. That's what the text says. Peter's like, "Oh, you'll never," boom, like ear gone. Just ear. It's just so weird. Like, if you're gonna kill someone, like, go for something better than ear, right? Why ear? So he takes his ear off, right? And Jesus says, "Put away your sword. My kingdom will not come in through the sword," which I think is really wise even think about that today. "It won't come in by that kind of force. So Peter, put away your sword." In that moment, Peter somehow he's had enough. He doesn't know when to, like, believe Jesus or trust Jesus. He doesn't even know Jesus' program. Like, wait, you said your kingdom was gonna come, now you're letting yourself be arrested. I'm not allowed to defend you. And this is where it leads into, I think, a really dark part in Peter's life. I don't know if you've ever been there, where he starts to doubt who Jesus is. Peter went like this: "I don't even know who you are anymore, Jesus. Like, you walked on water, you healed the sick. When they tried to arrest you before, you slip away. You have answers to everything, and now you're just going to give up and let them take your life. I don't even know who you are anymore." So then he denies him three times. And then when he does, he remembers that Jesus said, "You would deny me." And Peter is completely humbled. And here's why I think I've been thinking about this story, especially as it pertains to Imago Dei. Guys, you will go through things in your life where you will be completely humbled. Like, you will fall flat on your face in your faith. In your faith, in college or after college, somewhere in your 20s, maybe your 30s, you will fall so flat on your face that you will think, "I don't even know if I have faith anymore. I don't even know if I keep believing anymore. I don't even know if I can keep doing this thing anymore." And you will fall flat on your face. And there might be a time in certain circles or certain moments in your college life where you're like, "I will never leave Jesus. I will never sin that way. I would never do that." And you will find a moment in your life where you've hit this place where you're like, "I never thought I'd get here." Now, first of all, if you never get there, praise God. Thank you, God. But for a lot of us, we end up there. We end up there because of our own folly. We end up there because this world is just really messed up and we can't handle the suffering. We get three phone calls in a row of things that have happened that are really bad all around us. And we're like, "God, are you even real anymore?" Like, something will happen where your faith will be tested that way. Peter's was, and he failed. And he knew he failed. And that rooster crowed, and he knew it, "I failed." The thing is that what happened to Peter is that he went back to fishing. Remember, he fished at the beginning of his life, at the beginning of it? When Jesus called him to follow him, he was fishing. So he goes back to fishing. He's just out fishing again. He's fishing with a few of the disciples. And after the crucifixion, there was rumors of a resurrection. People have seen Jesus around. I mean, imagine that. You see Jesus die on a cross, gruesome, bloody, beaten, gives up his breath, taken down, buried. 3 days later, there's rumors of Jesus out around again. A few people have seen him. Peter goes fishing. And then Peter sees him. And he sees him on the seashore. Peter was on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is there with a fire roasting fish. And Peter sees Jesus, and Peter jumps in the water. I think he could have rowed the boat back. That's not hard. But for some reason, he just like, and he just jumps in the water, starts swimming. I mean, they weren't wearing swim gear. And by the way, Jews weren't really swimmers then. Like, they didn't like, ancient world didn't love water the way that, especially Jewish people didn't love water the way that we swimmers in the room love water. So for Peter to jump in the water and then swim to the seashore is like a big deal. So he swims there, and Jesus is warming himself by a fire. He says, Peter, come around. He gives him fish. And then he says this. He says to Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Which is interesting because Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And three times, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And the first time, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus asks him, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And he says again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything in my heart. You know I love you. Now, the interesting thing is that we were talking about Greek earlier. The first time, every single time that Jesus says, do you love me, he uses the Greek word agape love. You guys ever heard that word, agape love? Agape love is like this very rigid, unconditional love. Every single time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he uses the word phileo love, like where the Philadelphia, right? Like brotherly love. Now, these aren't lesser loves. You need phileo love and you need agape love in your life. He wasn't saying, Jesus was like, do you ultimately love me? And Peter goes, I kind of love you. That's not what's happening. They're two different kind of loves, and they're not greater and lesser. They're just different kinds of loves. Jesus is saying, do you unconditionally love me? And what? This is what Peter says back. Peter is humbled. Peter knows his own heart now. Peter's completely different. And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know everything in me. I want to follow you the rest of my life, but I tell you this, everything in me, I'm your friend. And I will do anything for you, but I'm not that prideful person anymore. I'm not going to say I'll never deny, because I don't know. All I know is this, you're my friend, I'll follow you forever. Peter would later on die by crucifixion, we're told in the Fox Book of Martyrs. And Peter said to his wife, right before she died, they were trying to get Peter to deny Jesus. And they said, Peter, if you don't deny Christ, we're going to kill your wife. And Peter looked at his wife and said, woman, remember Jesus. And they killed her. And then they go, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you by crucifixion. If you want to die like your Lord, we're going to kill you like your Lord. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. So they crucified him upside down. Peter is a different person. Mellowed, completely humbled. This is what life does to us. And when we do this, when we go through life like this with Christ, I think it mellows us to a point where we have a different kind of joy. And so, let's go all the way back to Acts. So, the Holy Spirit falls. Everyone's saying, oh my gosh, these guys are drunk. And Peter gets the mic. He grabs the mic. He's like, hang on. Okay. Hi, guys. We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Okay. And then I think one of the disciples went, boom, shh. Like, that's a good joke, right? It's only this is I think what old Peter would have done. I can't believe you guys would accuse us of being drunk. We have the Holy Spirit. We're not drunk. I can't believe that you would think he would defend himself. And he would be like all in their face and like, we're perfect. We're awesome. I can't believe you would think that about me. But now this new Peter is different. This new Peter can laugh at himself. This new Peter can just get up there and say, guys, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. We don't get drunk this early, ever. That's obviously a joke. He's not saying we don't start drinking till noon. He's not saying that. He's saying the accusations that you have at me are rolling off my back. Christ is doing this thing. Christ has me. The Holy Spirit is upon us. And I don't have to defend her. We don't have to defend ourselves. This is the kind of faith. This kind of faith here is a faith that has gone through trials. This is the kind of faith that goes through the highs and lows with Christ. And we experience Christ's forgiveness, Christ's restoration, Christ saying, do you love me? Us saying, Lord, I'll follow you. I don't need my own heart. I'll follow you for the rest of my life. And I want to mean it, but I don't want to be prideful. Peter's imago Dei was restored. The thing that God wanted out of Peter, God got. The way that God made Peter, I don't think was this harsh, mean, rigid person. I think it was a person who did take himself too seriously, who completely trusted in God, who wasn't full of pride. The imago Dei in you
you guys have to give yourself over to the process that God has you in. Give yourself over to it. It might be a hard season of life. You might be going through, you will go through ups and downs of your career, of your finishing university, your sport, all the things that you do. If you walk through them with a humble heart going, God, teach me, show me, I want you to mellow me to where I can take you very seriously, but I don't take myself too seriously. That's my hope for you. That's what I really hope that you're encouraged with, that this thing that God's doing in your life, he knows what he's doing in your life. He can be trusted. He knows what's going on with you. And you could, hopefully, you'll get to a place where you can lean back on God and go, I can relax, God, you have this. Let's pray. God, thank you for these students that would be here in fellowship and coming to hear the scriptures and to be together tonight. I pray a blessing upon them that they would trust what the process that you have them under. I see Peter's whole journey and like the Imago Dei restored in him. And I know that everyone in here is in a different part of their journey. They might be at a low spot. They might be in a spot where they just like are just experiencing for the first time, or they feel really low, like they've lived life in disobedience to you. I pray that you'd restore them. I pray that all this would be part of how you're making them into who you've called them to be, that you release them in places that you call them to be and where you call them to be. I pray they'd mellow. I just pray that for them. I pray that the life and college and decisions and pressure and all the stuff they're under would mellow their souls where they have a beautiful, joyful confidence in God. That's what I pray. Give them confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.